Beloved congregation, with the second commandment, we come to the biblical doctrine of the worship of God. And notice how important this is on the agenda of God, if I may so say. Worship comes from an old English word, from the word worth. Ship, which then means, in terms of the second commandment now, in terms of God, ascribing to God the worth of His name, the worthiness that is properly God's. You will know that almost every institution has protocols. I understand that if you visit the White House for some occasion, for one of the ceremonies, then you're being told what to wear, etc., etc. Even more so with respect to God, the most worthy God. To worship Him as He requires, for that we need Him to teach us. How we may and should worship Him. And this morning we'll do it specifically from two Bible verses. One in the Old Testament, one in the New. One from the first scripture reading, Exodus chapter 23, verse 15. That last part there, and none shall appear before me empty. And then 1 Peter 2 verse 5, that second part, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And then our theme for this morning is spiritual sacrifices that God accepts by Jesus Christ. A broken spirit, first of all, prayer. Secondly, thirdly, praise. Fourthly, sacrificial giving. And then fifthly, our all. Spiritual sacrifices that God accepts by Jesus Christ. A broken spirit, first of all. A broken spirit. If you take both texts, the Exodus text and the 1 Peter 2 text, then you recognize that in those words the Lord tells His people how to come before Him. In the Old Testament, in the tabernacle, and in the New Testament, in the worship service, and in prayer, Bible reading. You will remember from the Old Testament that when people went to those feasts to worship the Lord, they were not to come empty-handed, but were to bring something, either a goat or a lamb from their flock, or some fruit of their field, some corn, some loaves of bread. They had to, we would say, they had to bring a gift. They were not to come empty-handed. A word clearly spoken in various places in the Old Testament. But in the light of the New Testament, that word still stands and needs to be properly understood, and that's what the Apostle Peter does in 1 Peter 2. There he speaks about spiritual sacrifices. Offer up spiritual sacrifices. Now, let us at this point in the sermon clear up something that may be a problem to you at this moment. You think to yourself, Pastor, I think you're mistaken. We have heard many times in preaching that when we come before God, we are to come with empty hands. Doesn't the Bible clearly say that it's the hungry heart that gets filled with mercy? And don't we sing the lovely hymn that contains these words, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." True, true. But think of it along these lines. That for justification, we cannot rely on anything that we would bring. And for sanctification, when it comes down to it, we cannot rely on any holiness of our own. Indeed, we need to cease from our works and our doings and anything that is of ourselves. But when it comes to the part of thankfulness, and if you think of sanctification in the part of thankfulness, then we need to see that all that we have and all that we do is not of ourselves, but is of the Lord's, and is to be for Him. We render to Him what He has given to us. And that's how we are to understand that verse from Exodus chapter 23, verse 15, "And none shall appear before me empty-handed," or the words of Peter, "to offer up spiritual sacrifices." And you just think of Peter for a moment, what he writes there. He actually uses two pictures in that very context. He says, "You also, as lively or as living stones, are built up a spiritual house." Now, the church is a spiritual house, is it not? The temple. And then Peter uses that other picture, that other image. He says, "You are a holy priesthood." And what are priests doing in the house of the Lord? Well, they bring sacrifices to the Lord, right? That's what Peter says. A holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So the New Testament believers, the New Testament church, they are to bring spiritual sacrifices. What kind of sacrifices? Well, let's mention five then this morning, as I already listed them. Sacrifices that are to be brought by this holy priesthood as they worship according to the word of God. And the first one mentioned in Psalm 51 that we just sang, is a broken spirit. There you read for the first time about a spiritual sacrifice. You know, Psalm 51 is what we call a penitential psalm. A psalm of penance after David's sin with Bathsheba. And in Psalm 51, for instance, he confesses his sin and he prays for the remission of his sins. And then he says in verse 16, and I quote, "For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering." And then in the next verse, verse 17, David goes on to say, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." What's David saying there? David is saying, that if he would bring an animal, a lamb, and not, as it were, the broken legs of that lamb can make me, a sinner, acceptable to God. But a broken heart, of him who brings the Lamb. Pointing to the Lamb of God to come in the fullness of time. As the only sacrifice that can stand before God, Jesus Christ. That broken heart that David speaks about in Psalm 51 is acceptable to God. That's the sacrifice that God desires. Not the broken body or legs of an animal, but the broken heart of a sinner. Now, to hear this, you can simply nod and say, I need to think this through again. But what does that mean in practice? It means, for example, that whenever you and I come to church, that we come to church as sinners in ourselves. Must always remember that we go to church to worship the Lord, but we are in ourselves guilty. People who have broken God's law and offended God, the lawgiver. Is that how you came? Is that how I came this morning to church? Where do you and where do I get such a broken heart? A contrite spirit? Oh, you know, when the Lord causes you to meditate on God's holiness, and in that light, you look at your own heart and life, then that heart breaks in the light of that holiness that you are meditating on. And in the light of your own state, your own condition in sin. And you say with the prophet Isaiah, woe is me, for I am undone. And you read such lines more in the scriptures. Just let me quote one from Hosea, the prophet, chapter 5, verse 15, where the Lord is speaking and he says, I will go and turn to my place, his tabernacle, to my place, till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction, they will seek me early. Now, do you and I bring such spiritual sacrifice to God? A broken heart. And the second one mentioned here is the sacrifice of prayer. In the Old Testament, there was not only the altar for the burnt offering, for the sacrifice of animals, a goat, a lamb. But there was also in the holy place the altar of incense. Now, we don't have in our church incense that we use as a symbol for the prayer that goes up and to smell the fragrance of it. But in the Old Testament, that was the case. Think of David in Psalm 142, where he says, let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense. And there David was thinking of incense as a symbol of prayer, his prayer, and the prayers of others, of God's people. And we read similar words, no reference to incense as such, but to the matter of prayer. In the New Testament, think of Paul writing to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Or Paul writing to the saints in Ephesus, and he comes to the close of that lovely epistle, writes about the Christian armor when he says towards the end, always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, pray and watch thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And especially Paul goes on to say, pray for the ministry of the word of the gospel and for myself, that I may be given utterance to make known the mystery of the gospel. You will recognize these and you will think of perhaps other exhortations in the New Testament, that when we come to church, often called the house of prayer, is it not? We come to pray. And perhaps when you walk into church and you sit down in the pew, perhaps first you sit down and you fold your hands, as some of us do. Used to be that, I remember from my younger years, that especially the men would come into church and the men would not sit down, but they would remain standing, and they would first have, even though there would be later the silent prayer of the congregation, but he would stand there and he would pray. And that's how some of us do it. Then we sit down in our pews, first prayer, even before the service starts. And then there is the silent prayer. That's the prayer of the whole, not only of the minister, but of the whole congregation, if it's right, looking to the Lord for his help and blessing in the worship service. And then sitting in church, there is the prayer. We just pray to the Lord, and there is a prayer after the sermon. And you sit in church and you sing and you perhaps listen with a praying heart as you listen to the word of God. And perhaps as the minister is preaching, and he's not preaching on Samuel when he was that young boy, but perhaps you pray at that moment, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. Prayer. We know that the Israelites, they had to prepare their sacrifice beforehand. The lamb, the turtle dove. And so too, we really should come in the posture of prayer, with prayers upon our lips, knowing our needs and the needs of others and the needs of the kingdom of God. Let's examine ourselves this morning in the light of this second commandment. But when we come to the place of worship, do we bring to God that sacrifice of prayer? Are we prepared to do so? And do we long to pray? Does our heart long to meet with God in supplication before his throne? Do I present myself to the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of grace and of supplications, with the desire that he teach me to pray and to bring that acceptable sacrifice of incense to the Lord by the name of and for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ? That's what the Lord desires us to do before we go to church, when we come into church, and as we sit throughout the service, that we bring to him the heart of prayer and the lips. So that's secondly, the sacrifice of a broken heart, first of all, of prayer. But now thirdly, of praise. Hebrews 13, verse 15, where the apostle writes, by him let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, he writes. That is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. Clearly the sacrifice of praise. But is it that it's a reference to the singing of the congregation? And there are many other exhortations that spell out the very same thing. And when God's people assemble, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Ephesians 5 verse 19, for instance. And there are other such exhortations throughout the New Testament. God desires his people not simply to sit silently through a worship service with their mouth shut, but at times to open their mouth and to sing his praise. Indeed, you may know that the Puritans insisted on specific preparation for worship. Not merely for the Lord's Supper, that too, but for all the worship services, as a regular discipline of the Christian's inner discipline of prayer and communion with God. And the directory, the Westminster Directory, says, for example, and I quote, when the congregation is to meet for public worship, the people having come before prepared their hearts thereunto, and thus all ought to come. Now, what is worship in its very heart? What is it? Or you could say pray, but think now in terms of praise. What is it? At its heart, it's the doxology, is it not? The giving of glory and praise and honor and homage to God and his Christ. And comprehended is actually every word of praise, thought of praise that we give to our Maker, Redeemer, Sanctifier, the Triune God, whereby we acknowledge his sovereignty over us in our lives. And we express our dependence on him. We adore his majesty. We reverence his majesty, and we are ravished with his love, which is in Christ Jesus, and we embrace with childlike fear and reverence his goodness, and we enter thus into that intimate communion with our God and his Son, Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit. So that thirdly, praise. And the fourth sacrifice, the sacrifice of sacrificial giving. Philippians 4 verse 18, where the Apostle Paul thanks the Philippian church for having sent to him Epaphroditus, their minister, with a gift, an offering for Paul and for the kingdom of God. And then Paul in Philippians 4 is his letter of thank you, we might say. He writes, I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. And now listen to these words. An odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Or when Paul writes to the church in Corinth in his first epistle, chapter 16, verse 2, he writes, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him. Or in his second epistle to the church in Corinth, chapter 9, verse 7, Paul writes about a generous gift from them. And he says, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. So that refers to the offering that we bring to the Lord. before the sermon, after the prayer, when the deacons come. And then at the end of the service, again. Seems a very simple thing. But what is it? It's an essential part of the worship service. What do? We bring our monetary gifts. For whom? For the Lord and His cause and kingdom. And that ought to be not just a duty. Okay, they need some money too. The minister needs to be paid. But a spiritual sacrifice. An odor, Paul writes, of a sweet smell, a fragrance, a sacrifice acceptable to God, well-pleasing to God. No, it's not the size as such of the offering, as the passage in the Gospel about the widow's mite teaches us and Jesus speaking there. But as Paul says, God loves the cheerful giver. And when he or she, and when our children give the attitude of joy and sacrifice, which is so essential to this part of the worship service. I know we all have our own method as to how we do it. Nowadays, some do it every 3/4 of the year. Put in a check, or maybe once a year. I remember a time from my younger years that in church, unless my eyes were not quite seeing the things as I'm telling you, but I remember from my years that in every collection, in every offering, everyone in church put in something. They wouldn't simply, I do this once a month or so, convey that every service of us for the Lord. I know there are different ways of doing it. We are living in days that we don't always have that kind of cash on us. But in those days, families would make sure that by the time Sunday came around, everyone, also the children, some of them came with a penny to church. Penny was a lot more in those days than now. Remember the days we put in 10 cents in every offering. And then that got to be 25 cents. And then it got to be $1 for the Lord. The biblical teaching and the biblical spirit that needs to be there. Let's examine ourselves also on this point. And then our final thought. Our all. We've seen that the Lord desires His people to bring a spiritual worship to Him. And the Bible teaches that even our body in a measure is involved. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world. And there the apostle opens up a whole new area, that also our physical appearance has to do with acceptable worship of God. The way we dress. No, not to show off our dress. But the way we dress. And the way we behave. What our attitude is. Whether we use the pew sitting where we sit. Whether we use it to hear the word, to focus on it. Or whether we think, I'm kind of tired, I'm just taking a cat nap. That's quite different. all has to do with the worship of God. I remember reading in one of the church magazines that there was a boy sitting in church next to his dad. And as the minister in that service was preaching, the father only listened more attentively. And the boy noticed it. 4 years old. The boy didn't understand what the minister was preaching about, but he saw his dad. And then there was a tear. And another tear. And it made such an impact on that little boy. He never forgot it. And he knew. And later found out what was happening. You see, the body needs to reflect what the reverence of God that we feel in our soul. If we truly believe that here is the house of prayer, or at home too, this is not as the temple in Jerusalem in that sense, but we believe this is the house of prayer, this is the house where the word of God is preached and where the Lord is present, graciously present, and where the Lord works through his word and spirit. Then the posture of our body, our attention, will indicate that our soul is filled with reverence, with awe, holiness before the holy majesty. So our bodies, a spiritual sacrifice, which is, Paul says, our reasonable, our spiritual, we could also translate service. And in this regard, we may not conform to practices by the world as such. The world has no place in that spiritual temple, although they're all welcome to come and to behave in a fashion that they might see us behaving, and that behaving will not save them. But they do it as well. Not as the world does with fits and fashions. Has no place there where God dwells by his word and spirit. This is God's house. The holy sanctuary of the Almighty. The place of him revealing his grace. And the world doesn't understand what that grace is. So this is or only in a measure, congregation, the second commandment. And the Lord says to us, you and I may not come empty-handed. But the question is, how can a poor, a lost, a guilty sinner, young or old, ever be able to present to God these spiritual sacrifices? And the answer for that lies in the whole gospel, which is in one little sentence, the gospel of God giving his all. And where? On Golgotha, his only begotten Son, where God did not spare him, but gave him up, body and soul, a sweet-smelling savor, acceptable to God. And the gospel is not that we need to produce any worship from our own cross, or from our own trials, or from our own depraved natures. No, it is that God gave his Son to the death of Calvary, the cross, that you and I might be made true worshippers of God for the sake of Jesus Christ. And in this regard, 1 Peter 2, verse 5, helps us so immensely. Peter writes, "Ye also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices, accepted to God." And then he says, what does he say? He says, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. There's the key. Or Hebrews, chapter 13, verse 15. Same emphasis. By Him, therefore, that is, by Christ, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. So, through Jesus Christ, crucified, then the sacrifices by His people are acceptable to God. By Him, in Him, we are to bring our spiritual sacrifices. Now, what does that imply? It implies not only that God needed to give all His or His all, but it means that you and I must be in Christ in order to be truly able to worship God the Lord. Without the work of the Holy Spirit inside, within us, without Christ being in us, without being savingly joined to Jesus Christ, we cannot, we do not worship God in spirit and in truth. We cannot, without Jesus Christ, we cannot offer up the spiritual sacrifice of a broken heart and a contrite spirit. Without being in Christ, we cannot offer up to Him a prayer or praise, nor the sacrifice, the offering of a monetary giving. So the question this morning is, this is the second commandment in a measure. You've heard the commandment. Do you know the Lord? Have you seen how much you need Him? Have you seen that without the Lord Jesus Christ, without Him you are what? Lost. Have you seen that without Jesus Christ you cannot live, and you cannot die, and you cannot enter into that eternity? Have you seen that without Jesus Christ, all that you do is not acceptable to God? O sinner, who are without Jesus Christ, you do not know who Jesus Christ is and what He has done. You do not even know your own misery. You do not know what it is to flee to Him for refuge, for salvation. Now, if that is you, and you must add that you do not know what it is to hear His voice speaking to you in your misery, and you have been doing and are still doing all these things for yourself and promoting your own cause, if that's you, if that is you, you are in such a desperate need. Because you have no Savior. Oh, turn then to the Savior in His Word. Hear in the preaching. Consciously seek to be accepted of Him, the Beloved. All that the Father giveth me shall come unto me. And he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out, he said. Turn then to Him. And you too, young man, young woman, boy or girl, even you, now, God desires it, demands it. He also gives it. How? Through His Word. And Spirit, how? Maybe you walking out of church and saying, I didn't like that at all. But he, going with you, as you say, I don't want to hear that again. And maybe you won't hear it for a long time. But he'll address your conscience. And he'll maybe bring you, that's what he seeks, that you say, I'm going back there. There was something there. That's how he works it. Well, you know, we are so poor and so miserable in ourselves. We have nothing. And the Lord comes to us and he says, now you may not come to me empty handed. And if you hear the Lord say that, you may not come empty handed. What are you going to do then? Stay away from his presence? Please, no. The Lord says, take, what does he say? Take of Christ and bring him, and through him by the Spirit. Bring by the Spirit the broken spirit that he gives. The sacrifice of true prayer taught by the Spirit of grace and supplication. And also the sacrifice of true praise taught by the Spirit. And by giving your all because of his all, Jesus Christ. O congregation, the Lord is so free. He is so giving. There is no need that any of us should come empty-handed. Oh, then offer spiritual sacrifices to God by him. Amen. Let us pray. Holy Lord God, blessed Lord God, in Jesus Christ, whom thou hast not spared but sent him to die and to render full obedience to thee as the substitute of a sinful people, we worship thee. Oh, we pray that we may do it truthfully, not just by imitation, having something that looks like a broken heart, something that is a prayer, something that maybe can be considered praise. Oh Lord, thou dost seek truth within. But what can we give of ourselves? We indeed must say nothing can avail. Except thou, but work it in us, O Lord. Haunt us by thy word and spirit, and work in us the brokenness that draws to thee. The begging of a poor man, O God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the praise, O Lord, open thou my lips. And they shall show forth thy praise. Oh, to give our all, draw us, and to thee shall be glory evermore. Pardon all our sins by thy blood and righteousness. Amen.